Okay, very good. Will you please take your Bible then and turn to Ephesians chapter 3 for our text this morning? Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to read you 9 verses today that we dipped our toes into last time. Let's hear the word of God. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles..." And then he breaks off a thought, right? "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, the mystery which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, namely, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we simply ask you now, Lord, that you would help us to grasp and understand. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher, and may we put our trust in your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Remember then that what's going on here textually is that Paul was just getting ready to pray and to rejoice in the goodness of God for his great plan of salvation, right? God's good news of peace between God and man and man, the unity that there is in Jesus Christ. Paul was just getting ready to bow the knee and thank God and ask him to bestow these wonderful blessings, spiritual blessings of wisdom and knowledge upon his people. But then you see the dash at the end of verse 1. He breaks off his thought. He switches gears for a minute. And he's reminding them now of his own story, his special calling by Christ himself directly to be an ambassador, a special ambassador to the Gentile nations of the message of salvation. Okay, Christ, arise, I am sending you, go and preach peace to those who are far off. So this passage, these 9 verses and following, this passage is important for a couple of reasons. Number one, it shows us why we should accept and trust a document like Ephesians. Okay, we believe the Bible. We refer to the letters of the New Testament as authoritative for our Christian lives. But why? And number two, it helps us to understand, if you like, how the Bible works. How does it unfold? How do the parts of the Scripture relate to each other? So today I want to address the first of those two points. It shows us why we should accept the Word of God. Why should we accept these letters of Paul as the Word of God? Okay, here's the question. Why do we need to listen to Paul at all? Do you think that this is an important question? Why should we even listen to... Okay, why are his letters to these churches considered part of the canon of divine revelation? Okay, why do they deserve our attention and our obedience as opposed to, say, the writings of some first century rabbis, or opposed to, say, the writings of the Jewish historian Josephus, or somebody else from ancient times, you know, Cicero, Philo, people like that, okay? Put it another way, why can't we have a Bible without Paul at all? Like, just the 4 Gospels, let's say. Did you know that there are Christians that only really want to give attention to and authority to the 4 Gospels? They don't really like Paul. They don't like the things that he teaches, and they say you should just stick to the words of Jesus and be satisfied with those, okay? There's definitely factions of Christians, and I guess I'm using the term loosely, but Christians who have this sort of pick-and-choose approach to the Scriptures. And even in good churches that would say we receive the 66 books of the Bible, you still will have individuals who will think that their own opinion, okay, their own life experience takes precedence over the words of Paul or any other writer who says something that rubs them the wrong way. And they say, well, let me just, you know, clip this part out and set it aside because here's what I believe, right? I don't think that should apply to me because I believe this. So here in Ephesians 3, Paul brings into his letter the account of his particular place in God's plan of revelation, God's plan of salvation. Okay, and in fact, in most of his letters, Paul, there's some autobiographical reference to his calling to be an apostle. Okay, so let's have a look. Verse 2, he says, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given to me for you." Okay, dispensation meaning something that was dispensed to him, right? Something that was entrusted to him to be caretaker of, or to be the custodian of, or the steward of. Okay, now if you've been in church at all, you know this word stewardship. You hear it all the time, right? You've got to be steward of your resources, stewardship of your money, stewardship of your children, so on. Okay, you're a steward. What is a steward? Okay, a steward is a person who is taking care of something that belongs to somebody else. I have entrusted this to you to take care of. Okay, and it's like that parable of the Lord Jesus where he said that a man was traveling to a far country, and so he called his servants in, and he delivered his goods to them. Okay, they're his goods. He delivered them to his, and to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. And you know how the story goes, right? He goes away, they manage the stuff. And then when he comes back, he calls them all back in to give a report. And right, he gave them a dispensation. He gave them custody. That's what this word means. Okay, so Paul is telling the Ephesians, if you have heard, okay, have you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given to me for you? In other words, he's a custodian of the gospel. Okay, and so not custodian in the sense of he's the guy who sweeps up after the party and takes the trash out. Right, he's the guy who... he has custody, okay? He is its overseer, its guardian, a safekeeper. He's entrusted with a trust, and he has a responsibility then to the one to whom it belongs. So haven't we heard of the dispensation of God's grace that he gave to Paul? Because apparently some people haven't heard of this because of the way they treat Paul, right? They treat Paul as though his words are, you know, on par with anybody else's words. You know, you can take them with a grain of salt. You can not take them at all if you don't want to. Okay, if I want to clip something Paul said out of the Bible, no problem. Right? If I decide that I just don't like what he teaches about sexuality, about marriage, about like women pastors or something like that, I'll just decide, no, that's not for us. And, you know, why should I listen to him? And from a Jewish perspective, especially back then, you know, when Paul preaches his doctrine of justification by faith alone, when he preaches his doctrine of the divinity of Christ and his supremacy, okay, I could say, well, he's no better than any other rabbi, you know, why should I listen to him? A lot of people have religious ideas. Why do I have to listen to him, okay? And especially when he starts talking about letting these outsiders into the new covenant, who says that he has anything worthwhile listening to. So his biography then becomes very important. Okay, his calling and his appointment as a custodian of the things of God, are those valid or invalid? Okay, and this is why Paul often feels the need in his writings to give an account of himself to his readers, because he needs to assure them that his gospel is trustworthy. I mean, their souls are riding on it, right? I mean, a lot is riding on this. Aren't we betting our souls on the truth of his gospel? Yes, we are. So just want to look at this paragraph again. Okay, it's complicated, but do you see how it becomes important? So verse 2 says that there was a dispensation, okay, a custodianship of the grace of God which was given to me for you Gentiles. Verse 3, he says, by revelation God made known to me the mystery. Okay, now skip over the parentheses to verse 5, okay, where he continues the thought. He made known to me the mystery which in previous ages was not made known to the sons of men, but now has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Okay, by revelation, God made it known to me. And then verse 7, or last couple words of 6, okay, he says, the gospel of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of God's power, right? Think of that, think of Saul's conversion. That was a supernatural event. Something from out of this world happened to him when he was given a new heart, a new spirit, right? He was changed from a persecutor to an obedient disciple and a servant of the Lord. Okay, that's by the working of God's power. And then in verse 8, you see how he's ashamed of who he used to be. Okay, he's humbled at God's mercy toward him. Look what it says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints. Okay, he coined a word there, like something like I'm the leastest. He made up a word to say less than the least of all the saints. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see, all including you Ephesians, I want to make everyone see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Okay, that word fellowship, that's the good news in a nutshell, isn't it? Right? Humanity, what it should be, this togetherness in Christ, people from every tribe and tongue, Gentile and Jew, okay, co-sharers in the things of God. We have fellowship. We are fellows in Christ, okay? That is the message that God wants all humanity to hear, and it's the plan he has been moving history toward. We saw that in chapter 1, to head up, collect together all things in heaven and earth under one head, Jesus Christ, in one body, right? He says, to me this grace was given that I should go preach this message. I should go present it, okay? And now back up to where the parentheses were in end of verse 3 and verse 4. He says this, as I have briefly written already. Okay, in other words, he's told this story of his calling on some previous occasion. And he says, and when you read that, when you read what I wrote, you will understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In other words, how is it, Paul, that you came by this message that you preach? Okay, how did you get this knowledge of these so-called hidden things of God? If they're hidden, how do I know that you really, and why should I trust you as far as things that are hidden? So we do need Christians to answer this question. If we're going to subscribe to Paul's doctrine, how did he come by it? I think that's pretty important that we know that. Okay, did he just make it up? So where then did he write about it briefly? He says, I've written about this briefly, and he tells the Ephesians they could look up something and read about himself, where he got gave an account of his receiving this trust. Everybody has their theory about what's he talking about. My favorite is that he's talking about the letter of Galatians. So if you'll back up to Galatians, it's one book backwards. Galatians is about 10, maybe 15 years old at this point. And Galatians 1 and 2 tells his story very briefly. And I want to read to you some of that. Galatians 1:11. Okay, these letters would have been published, circulated. The churches have them. And these are the words of the apostle. He says, this is 1:11. I make known to you, brothers, that the gospel that is preached by me is not according to man. All right, I learned it first in the NIV, where it says, this is not something that man made up. It's not a gospel that man made up. Okay, I did not receive it from a man, nor was I taught it. I didn't go to school to learn the gospel. I didn't go to Sunday school and learn it. Okay. It came to me through the revelation of Jesus Christ, Jesus personally. You have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers than they were. But when it pleased God, who set me apart, separated me, set me aside since my mother's womb and called me through his grace, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me or through me, that I might preach him to the Gentiles, he says this, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. In other words, when Paul had his Damascus Road experience, he didn't say, I need to hurry off to Jerusalem and go find the 12 apostles and find out what this is all about. No, he says, I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I went off into Arabia. He was alone with the Lord, and then returned to Damascus. And after 3 years, finally, I went up to Jerusalem to meet Peter. Right? They never met. And I stayed with him for 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles there except James, the Lord's brother. And look, he takes an oath. Concerning the things that I'm writing to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. I'm telling you the truth about my experience. And then afterward, I went to the regions of Syria, that's in the north, and then Cilicia, that's northwest. I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. They were only hearing that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. The point here is that Paul received his teachings directly from Jesus Christ, not from man. He says, not from man. And I didn't learn them from the other apostles, okay, the ones that we call the 12. All right, then he goes on, chapter 2. He says, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. A lot has transpired by now. He's been on a missionary journey. And I also took Titus with me. Titus is a Gentile. He says, and I went up by revelation, and I communicated to the apostles that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Okay, if he's preaching some other gospel, it's a little late now. Okay, he's been out in the world preaching to the Gentiles. But now, finally, he's going to go meet the apostles. He said, but I communicated this privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Okay, lest perhaps I've been mistaken all this time. Okay, so now skip to verse 6. He says, those who seem to be something, okay, the men in charge there, he'll name them, Peter, James, and John, the other James, from those who seem to be nothing, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. Those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. Okay, they didn't say, well, wait a minute, you missed, you know, a big important thing about the gospel, about the Gentiles. No, they added nothing to me. My gospel is sufficient. It's not off base. Okay, the apostles validated Paul's teaching and gave him their total support. Okay, verse 7, he says, on the contrary, when they saw... Okay, they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, right, entrusted to me, as the gospel for the Jews, for the circumcised, was entrusted to Peter, parentheses, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward Gentiles. Verse 9 says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they would go to the circumcised. They just desired that we should remember the poor, which is what I wanted to do. If the Ephesians read this, okay, this letter, like I said, has been out. If the Ephesians have read that, they would understand what he says. When you read it, you'll understand my insight into the mysteries of God. How did you come by this? Did you study in some sort of seminary of the apostles? No, Christ himself revealed his will to Paul. It's what he says, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. Okay, Paul was, I mean, to put it crassly, I guess he was going about his own business. He was minding his own business, persecuting the Christians, when Christ interrupted and he revealed himself. He laid his call upon his life. Okay, so he could be referring to Galatians. It's also possible, and I think this is worth considering too, that he's referring to the book of Acts. Okay, now Paul is not the writer of Acts. Luke is the penman of Acts, but Paul and Luke are very close companions, and over half of the book of Acts is the story of Paul. And so he kind of wrote it. I mean, he's there, and Luke is his traveling companion, and Acts also is out there at the same time. It's contemporaneous with Ephesians. Okay, Acts ends with Paul in prison in Rome, and it's kind of a prison letter, isn't it? Just like Ephesians is a prison letter. Okay, when you read this story, okay, when you read the book of Acts, in which the story of Paul's calling is told three times, okay, when you read that, you can understand where did Paul get his teaching from, and the churches have to know, what are we founding our faith upon? Is it trustworthy? Can we know that this is factual? Okay, Paul, why should we? You know, you came to our town, you have this amazing message, we're Gentiles, you're telling us we can be included in the covenant of the Jews, and free of charge, Christ has paid it all, Christ has done it, we can belong to him, we can be incorporated in the body of Christ, and so on. Where did you get this? Okay, I got it right from the Lord. And there is plenty of history. There is plenty of corroboration of my story. Okay, and look, Paul, with like the, I like his tone here in Galatians 2. He's like, not that I need their approval, because I know where I got my message from. I know that I met the Lord. Okay, but it's good that the apostle said, yes, everything you have said is correct and true. Sounds like we're preaching the same thing. God bless you, brother. You go to the Gentiles and do what you got to do, and we're going to, you know, minister here in Jerusalem. Okay, not that I need it, but it was good that we have unanimity among the apostles. Okay, and then 1 year from now, some man in a tie stands up at the pulpit and tells you, you can be saved by Jesus Christ by putting your trust and your faith in him, and in him all the promises of God will be kept, and in him are all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and in him is the forgiveness of sins and a share in God's kingdom, and so on and so forth. You can believe that man because he is faithfully transmitting the testimony that the chosen custodian of the gospel was entrusted with way back when, and he was told to go preach this to the nations, okay? And when this preacher says, open your Bible and turn to Ephesians and let's read, or Romans or Colossians or something like that, why should you accept what it says, okay? An awful lot depends on this, don't you think? I mean, only your eternal happiness, only the truth or falsehood of the resurrection of the dead, okay, only heaven and hell, okay, only peace and a good conscience. Everything depends on whether you can believe these letters or not. So what do you think? Does his story check out? Does it sound believable? Is it plausible? Or is Paul sort of trying to pull a fast one on us, right? He knows people are going to question him on this. So like I said, he tells his personal story very often and very openly. So a couple of examples. 1 Corinthians 9. He says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Okay, and he says, if I preach the gospel, there's nothing for me to boast about because necessity is laid upon me. I've been commanded to preach this. I didn't choose this course of life. I was going about my other business when the command came to me. He says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. He says, if I do it willingly, I will have a reward from God. But even if I did it against my will, it's still because a trust. I've been entrusted with a stewardship. A charge was laid on him. He must obey. Go and preach. And so in 1 Corinthians 4, that was 9, this is 4, he says this about the apostles. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Okay, they are entrusted with it. They must take care of what they've been entrusted with, that message, that doctrine. He says, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So with me, it's a very small thing if you should judge me or if any human court should judge me. My judge is the Lord, he says. That's 1 Corinthians 4. He says, God is my witness. I am not lying. And last time we touched upon this in Colossians chapter 1. Just to read you a verse out of Colossians 2 verses, 25 and 26. He says, I became a servant of the gospel according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which was hidden from ages and generations but now is revealed to his saints. Okay, Paul telling his story. I've been entrusted with the stewardship. Also, we have it in 1 Timothy. If you're taking notes, it's 1 Timothy 1:12. Paul telling his story just to Timothy. I thank Christ our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful and put me into the ministry, although formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. This is wonderful what he says next. The grace of our Lord is exceedingly abundant. I obtained mercy so that in me first Christ might show all long-suffering is a pattern to those who are going to believe in him for everlasting life. In other words, why did Christ choose that man, the chief of sinners, to be his ambassador, to be proof of the grace of God, right? If this man can be saved, anyone can be saved, right? If me, why not you? Okay, that's Paul's testimony. I am the least of the saints. I'm less than the least of all the saints, but in me, Christ showed his mercy and his grace. And finally, we also get it from the pen of Peter, which, again, this is important. Peter had every chance to evaluate Paul and to raise objections if he had to, right? To find out what is Paul preaching, what is the fruit of his ministry. He could have second-guessed him. He could have corrected him. No, he never did. He gave him a full endorsement. So this is 2 Peter 3:14. Peter is talking about looking forward to the Lord and being diligent to be found by him in peace and so on. And he throws in the name of Paul. He says, Paul, our beloved brother, also has written to you about these things according to the wisdom given to him. Hey, Peter acknowledges God has given Paul enlightenment. And he says, in all his epistles, he writes about this, in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do with the rest of the scriptures. Okay, that's key, because Peter sees Paul's writings as scripture. Okay, to Peter, the letters of the New Testament, they are on the same level as the traditionally accepted Hebrew scriptures, right? So the apostles are aware their communications of the gospel are divinely authoritative, divinely inspired, okay? And so that's why here in Ephesians, when Paul says about the gifts that Christ gave to the church, remember a couple weeks ago we talked about the deacons, okay? They're gifts that God gives to the church for the service of the church. But in that list, he says, first apostles. Okay, the apostles are the first, the greatest gift that Christ gave to his church by way of human resources. Okay, so we're going to talk about this more next time, but we can be assured that Paul was not coming up with some rogue religion on his own. He constantly, and this will go to the second half of what he says here in 3:1-9, he constantly is referring to the Old Testament scriptures and showing that his doctrine is fulfillment of Old Testament scripture, okay? So he keeps trying to open up the Bible and teach his people that the Messiah had to suffer, that this is how people are justified by faith. And he has the testimony of himself. He has the testimony of the other apostles. He has the testimony of the scriptures. He has the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, when we listen to Paul, we are hearing the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who laid hold of this man and entrusted him with this message and commanded him to go present it to the world. Okay, it's by the same token that we accept the Gospels, the four Gospels. It's by that same token that we accept the letters of Paul. Okay, so John says, whoever comes to you and doesn't bring this doctrine, don't even let him in your house. Okay, you get preachers and teachers who will say, look, if you don't like this thing about Paul, you don't have to pay too much mind to it. Just kind of cut that out and set it aside. Look, turn him out. All right, show him the door. Because Christ said to his apostles, whoever rejects you rejects me. And that goes for Paul too. Okay, I'm sending you. Jesus is sending Paul out into the world with this doctrine. If we reject Paul, we reject Christ's chosen messenger. If we don't like certain things that Paul says, they're not his doctrines. He didn't come up with them. They are Christ's doctrines. Paul is just the caretaker of them. Okay, he's just a custodian. So your opinion about what's true, my opinion about what's true, the Pope's opinion, you know, some Bible author, something like that, some Christian writer, their opinions are not on the same level as Paul. He is the custodian of the good news, right? His opinions are not opinions. They are the authoritative teaching of Jesus Christ. Something's been entrusted to him. So we can't rebel against Christ. We can't throw his authority out. We can't pick and choose the scriptures. Okay, we accept the whole book. The whole set is a deposit that was entrusted to the apostles to safeguard and to pass on intact and entire. And I insist that that is the only orthodox view of divine revelation. Okay, that is the only orthodox view of divine revelation. Christian teaching does not and cannot evolve. Okay, Christian teaching does not and cannot morph with the times. And that is what the world wants us to do. They want us to change and shift as the morals outside change and shift. No, there is a deposit that has been entrusted to our care, and it is contained here once and for all. Okay? You realize that you have to realize where Scripture comes from. It is not man's philosophy, it's not man's ideas, it's not his personal preference, and it's not subject to your or my veto. It is the Word of God. It's fully validated testimony from God through chosen holy men who were laid hold of by the Scriptures, by the Spirit of God. This is the gospel. There is not another one. And if we want to have peace, we have to listen to the Lord's ambassadors. Okay? So that being said, I'm going to leave you with that until next time. I won't see you until the 19th of July. That's 3 weeks from now. If you have any doubts about whether the whole story checks out, read it closely and see, all right, that Paul invites you to check him out. He wants you to validate his story. He wants you to see he is telling you the truth, and your soul that is at stake here is safe in the hands of the gospel, right? God has gone to great lengths to bring many lines of testimony together to prove to you, to prove to all, this is his own true message to you. It's consistent, it's ratified, it's historical, it's trustworthy, and it's true. This is the word of God to you. Okay, you want to know if the story checks out? Well, there's the invitation. Here he says, here I am, check me out. See if the gospel of Christ is not actually the most dependable, reliable story about the acts of God that you could ever hope to have. Okay, here I am. Read it, you weigh it, you believe it, you obey it, you will have everlasting life. All right, let's pray and thank God for his word. Thank God for his apostles. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that through your Spirit you have given the church these great gifts. Thank you, Lord, for the historical records. Thank you, Lord, for the indisputable testimony of changed lives, especially a man such as Saul of Tarsus, and a man who became a lover of the truth and a presenter of the good news. Lord, we thank you that you have called and chosen such special men to do this good work. And we want to listen to them. We want to read what they wrote. We want to digest it and follow it and believe it. And so we just ask you, Lord, for your encouragement, for your wisdom. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us this wonderful book. And thank you that you have given us each other to walk with and to struggle together with until we reach the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will call us home. In his wonderful name we pray, amen.